Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. And it's good to live in Wisconsin instead of Mississippi at this time. No offense, Chaplain, but we're glad we're in Wisconsin, especially today. I was telling people, we've got a family reunion lined up that we're going to go to this week. And most of my relatives are from Oklahoma, you know, big part of them. And the weird thing is we always had to go home to see them in August. It's not really the right direction to go in August to Oklahoma. And so I don't know how my I got some nieces and nephews up here and my kids. Somehow we talked them into coming up to Minnesota for a family reunion. And so I'm really glad about the direction this year. And so I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, we're in 2 Peter again. And we're kind of we'll finish our way through the book today. We're going to be reading chapter 3. And the title of the message is, Yes, Jesus is Coming. The scripture says, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed, was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to the promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters. There are some in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Steph Curry is one of the best basketball players in the world. He led his NBA team, the Golden State Warriors, to 3 championships. In an article written by Jackie McMillan, Curry tells that he still remembers his nemesis as a youth, a player named C.J. Young. Now, C.J. Young was on the same AAU team that Steph Curry played for and was a teammate. He had wonderful natural traits, physical talents. He worked hard at improving his game. His dad, Carl, was the coach of the AAU team. C.J. was big and strong for his age, and he was often thought to be a much older player. However, Steph Curry at that time was small for his age, and he was often mistaken for a younger player. But Seth also has natural physical abilities and worked hard, And also, Seth was the son of an NBA player, Dale Curry. Now, CJ on this AAU team was given the task to toughen up Steph to be ready to play against bigger and stronger players. Steph said that CJ owned him on the court in the early days. In an article, Curry told Jackie that CJ bodied him, he bumped him, he pounded him in the gut, he delivered karate chops to the arm as he was shooting, and he would just do this continually in practice. After about an hour of being worked over, Curry would lose his composure and lash out in frustration. And CJ would report, "My ribs would be sore after practice from Steph elbowing me." But it made Steph Curry a zone buster who could shoot from almost anywhere on the court. When the game started, CJ, as Steph's teammate, would roam the court as Curry's enforcer. If players tried to manhandle him, Young would deliver a hard pick or a menacing glare, whichever proved more effective. He said, "I could always hear them talking when we got in the gym. Which one is Dale's son? Let's go at him. I didn't like that." Young says, "I had to nip it in the bud." Well, both these men had the giftedness to go to the NBA, but CJ Young never made it. When CJ was 17, he was practicing and he collapsed on the court. He went to see doctors, and after a series of tests, it was discovered that he had multiple sclerosis. CJ Young never left Mecklenburg County. Today, he's much thinner. His barrel chest is gone, the casualty of his illness. He takes medication for his multiple sclerosis. He has physical therapy to help keep him mobile. Some days are better than others. He can't work regularly because of multiple sclerosis. He's on disability. Once in a while, he gets to show up for some high school games at his alma mater. Well, recently, he was watching one of the games, one of the Golden State games in the playoffs, I believe. And he saw Steph drain one of those absurdly long threes that he often drains. And he was with his friends, and he says, "I know him." Well, they laughed at him. They mocked him. They scoffed at his claim. And so what did he do? He took out some old photo books, albums. He rummaged through them, and he pulled out a photo, an AAU photo taken from 18 years ago when Steph was a skinny kid and he was on the top of the basketball world. Though he was mocked for his claim that he knew Steph Curry, he pulled out the old book and he proved it was true. Now, we've been looking at 2 Peter the last few weeks, and we've learned that Peter was preparing the people in specifically in 2 Peter 2 for false teachers that were going to rise among them. In chapter 1, he talked to them about building their lives on the truth of the Word of God. And in chapter 2, he talked about how to recognize these false prophets. And in chapter 3, he turns his attention away from these false teachers to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, he uses the word beloved 4 times in this chapter. And he addresses them specifically about one teaching that false teachers are going to emphasize in his day, and they still emphasize in our day. These false teachers mock and continue to deny the bodily return of Christ, the second coming. From Peter's instructions to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to us, we see this truth, that Christ Jesus physically, bodily, literally, and absolutely comes again to make everything new. Christ Jesus physically, bodily, literally, and absolutely comes again to make everything new. There's no doctrine of the Christian church, there's no doctrine of the Christian faith that is more ridiculed and more misunderstood than the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. But to us as believers, it's the sure and blessed hope, and we wait for this in great anticipation. Now, one way people have waited in the wrong way is by sometimes wrongly interpreting the events of their day as direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy. They look at the newspaper and they interpret the Bible through the lens of a newspaper. Some believers claim to know more about the second coming than Jesus knew when he was on the earth. Some people said they think they're on the planning committee instead of the welcoming committee. That's a wrong way to wait for the second coming. But there's another wrong way of waiting for the second coming, and that is to get so involved in this world and to act like Jesus is never coming again, and to ignore the great hope, the great truth, the blessed truth that Jesus is coming again. I think Peter in 2 chapter 3 gives us some right ways to wait, some right ways to live as we wait for the second coming. First of all, we wait for Jesus by remembering God's past workings and great interventions. Now, Peter instructed the beloved readers that he's writing to stir up their memory. It's the same phrase he uses in chapter 1. In 1:13, he told them he's an agitator to cause them to remember. Here he says, I'm agitating. I want you to remember certain truths about God and his word. And he tells them to remember the predictions of the holy prophets, those Old Testament writers who told of a new heaven and a new earth, who told of the Messiah coming to rule and reign, who told of the nations coming to worship God and the ultimate rule and reign of God. He told them to remember that, but he also says, remember the commandments of the Lord and Savior given through the apostles. He says, Jesus gave you certain things and gives you certain things through the apostles. And I think basically as you put these things together, the commandments of the prophets of the old time and the commandments given through Jesus, he's talking about remembering God's New and Old Testament word, that there will be an eternal rule and reign of the Son of God. He says, remember these things. Then Peter tells them that scoffers will come scoffing. What else would scoffers do but scoff? But anyway, he says the phrase, scoffers will come in the last days. Now, that phrase is often misunderstood by God's people. The last days does not necessarily mean just the period immediately preceding Jesus' coming. It does mean that, but it means more than that. Basically, the last days are happening from the time Jesus ascended to earth to the time when he will return again. So truly, Christians of all ages have lived in the last days. The next great thing on God's calendar is the second coming of Christ. And so he says in the last days, all throughout Christian history, there will be scoffers that specifically mock this, where's the promise of his coming? Where is Jesus? He's not here. You say he's coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? They mock Jesus returning to earth. And then they said, ever since the time the fathers fell asleep, and basically this is talking about those Old Testament kind of saints here, not necessarily the fathers of Christianity, the apostles. He says, ever since they fell asleep, things always remain the same. Ever since they died, things always remain the same. And it's the idea that nothing happens any differently today than it's happened in the past. The idea is we're all just products of natural forces and God has not intervened. God may have set it in motion, but he just lets it run, you know, like a top or something. God has not intervened and he's not going to intervene. The view of many today who deny the power of the gospel, the revelation of God, they deny the supernatural, and they say that the only forces at work in the world are the forces of nature. That view is basically taught in schools from, you know, at all levels. The only forces there really are the forces of nature. So Peter addresses this claim and he says they deliberately forgotten some things. First of all, he says they deliberately overlooked the fact that God intervened to form the world long ago by his word. God created the world. The world is not eternal. The universe is not eternal. This earth is not eternal. God spoke it into being. The revelation of God tells us that God spoke and created everything. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke the world and all that is in it into existence. It has not always existed. It is not eternal. Matter is not eternal. No matter what David Hawking says, matter is not eternal. It was created by God. He spoke it into being. The second thing they deliberately forgot is that God at one time judged the world by the deluge. And it's a word we get catastrophe from. That's the Greek word we get catastrophe from. What's he talking about? He's talking about Noah's flood, the flood where everyone in the world was judged, and the only survivors were Noah and his family. This great God of the universe created this world, and there was a worldwide judging of the prevalent evil, and then there was a kind of a recreation and repopulation of the world through Moses and his family. The just judge of the universe, he's already judged all of the world one time. And Peter says they deliberately forgot these two essential facts. You see, when you forget that God one time judged the world and destroyed evil, when you don't acknowledge that, you don't think that he has the right to, or he can, or he will, one day again judge the world and do away with evil and completely redeem all of his creation. Now, why do some people try so hard to say that nature is all there is? Because if nature's all there is, there's no creator God who can demand anything of me. I can live any way I want to live. I can be my own God. I can sin, and I surely don't need a Savior. If there's no just judge of the universe who can justly judge my life, I can choose to live the way I want to live, and I don't really have to answer to God especially, but or anyone else. You see, when you deliberately deny the creator of the universe and deliberately deny a just God who has the right to judge this world and to do away with evil, you're forgetting some essential thing. And so we have to remember that God has acted in the past and he will act again in the future. So that's one way to wait for the second coming. But there's a second way to wait for the second coming, and this is this. Wait for Jesus to come by being informed of the reasons for the delay of his coming. Wait for Jesus to come by being informed of the reason for the delays of his coming. Now, Peter tells these beloved believers, again, he uses that word beloved, to not overlook certain truths. First of all, he says, don't overlook that God is a God of eternity. God is a God who is from forever to forever. He is not bound by our concepts of time. 1,000 years are like a day to him, and a day is like 1,000 years. What seems like a delay to us is not a delay to the one who is from forever to forever. That's one reason that it seems like a long time between Christ's ascension and his coming. And so we have to understand that. God's not on our timetable. If you don't realize that, you're in trouble. I always want God to be on Bob Ray's timetable. When I pray something, I want him to answer it right now. But God seldom does that. Oftentimes he will answer it, and will answer it in his time and his way, because he's not on my schedule. He wants me to be on his schedule. That's one reason why there seems like a delay. There's a second reason. He said the Lord's not slow about keeping his promise as men count slowness, but is patient. I think the King James or some of them use the term long-suffering to us and to all human beings. He delays his judgment. He delays setting everything right to give people a chance to repent. He delays until all who will believe have believed. No, God does not wish any to perish, Peter tells us. And the word perish, it's not talking about just tripping on, you're tripping and falling on your face. It's talking about eternally perishing. God does not wish that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. Again, in verse 15, Peter talks about the patience of the Lord counted as salvation. You see, the Bible teaches over and over again that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in punishing sin. God longs to forgive, and He will forgive all who will believe in Jesus. God loves the world, and He gave His only Son that whoever will believe will not perish but have eternal life. So why is He delays? He delays so that you and I can be saved, and so that others can be saved. Yes, it would be nice that all the evil in the world would be totally wiped out today. But you know, if that happens, everybody that's not forgiven, everybody that doesn't know Jesus, everybody hasn't looked to Him, there's no hope for them. But because God delays, there's still hope, there's still time. You can believe, you can be saved. I'm so glad that God delayed His rule, His destruction of evil, that I could be saved. That my wife and children and my grandchildren might be forgiven and know Him, and that you might know Him. You see, God's a loving God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, oftentimes, you know, we think God's up there just wanting to bash people. You know, if God wanted to do that, He could have done that long ago. When Adam and Eve sinned, He could have zapped them then. It would have been the end of evil, all of it. But God has no pleasure in punishing the wicked. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants men and women and boys and girls to be saved, to know Him and to worship Him in eternity, and that He could love them and that they would love Him forever. So be informed of the reason for the delay of Jesus' second coming. There's a third way to wait for Jesus' coming, that's this. Wait for Jesus' coming by being diligent to live every moment in ways pleasing to God. Now, Peter tells us not to think the Lord's delay means that Jesus is not coming. He says the day of the Lord will come. Emphatic. The day of the Lord will come. He says it will come like a thief. Now, who does a thief come to? Who most of the time thieves rob people that don't think they're going to get robbed. If you kind of protect yourself, not every time, but oftentimes you can delay the action of a thief. If you've watched the news lately, you've seen there's been a rash of thefts all across Madison. It's people are getting their cars stolen, they're getting their houses broken into. It's happened all across Madison. You know, the thing that they say that happened, people leave their keys in their car. People leave their cars unlocked and they leave their garage doors open in them. And so a thief can just go and open the garage and get in the house. You know, if you don't expect to be robbed, you could be robbed. If you're not looking for it, you could be robbed. And so Peter says Jesus is going to come like a thief. And Jesus said this, and Paul said this like this too. He's going to come like a thief. To those who say He won't come, He is coming. They are not expecting it. But to us who believe, we are expecting it. So we can be ready whenever He might come, whenever He's going to show up. We need to be ready when He comes. He says when He comes, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. There's going to be nowhere to hide. There's going to be nowhere to hide from the holy God of the universe. And all the works of the earth are going to be destroyed also. It's going to be a time of total upheaval. And as God remakes the entire universe that was corrupted by sin, He will do away with evil and recreate the world in perfect righteousness, where righteousness will dwell, the scripture says. Because this is true, there's a certain way we should live. You see, there's a wrong way to wait for the coming of the Lord. The wrong way is to try to focus on it, try to figure out every detail, sit around and discuss it, and simply wait to observe it when it happens. Now, there's nothing wrong with kind of seeking to understand biblical prophecy in these areas, but I want to tell you, if that's your only focus, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. Just sit around and discuss and try to figure it out. Peter says we need to live our lives in holiness and godliness. We need to seek and make a difference in the world when Jesus comes. We need to be busy until He comes doing His work. sharing the gospel with others, being people who want justice in our society and in our culture, we need to do these things. We need to live in holiness and godliness. To be holy is to be set apart. And it's not really to be odd. You know, some people like to be odd, holy. I know my friends used to talk about being a peculiar person. They go, rah! You know, no, that's not what it's talking about, being a peculiar person. To be a holy person is to be set apart for the purposes of God. Are you and I as believers, are we set apart as God's holy vessels that he can use us in whichever way that he chooses? Are we living our lives in a way to be set apart and to live in godliness as we seek God's agenda and his purposes and not our own? To live in godly intimacy with Jesus and reflect him and his character, to love those he loves, to serve others around us, to share his good news with others and love even those who do not love us. And he says, if we do these things, we're going to wait for and hasten the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't quite get that. I don't know exactly how we're going to hasten it, but there is something about being faithful. And there is something about doing what you're supposed to be doing that shortens the length of time. You know, if you're a kid and you're doing what your dad or your mom tells you to do, and they're away, you know, it might not seem like a long time before they come back. But if you're kind of messing around and you're not obeying, you're not doing the things they want to do, it can seem like a really long time. Somehow, as we live a holy life, we eagerly await. We await with anticipation that Jesus is going to come back. We wait with anticipation. So Peter tells us to be diligent, and he uses that word often in 1 and 2 Peter. He says to be diligent, to be found without spot or blemish. You remember in chapter 2, Peter called these false teachers. He said there are spots and blemishes at your feast. And now he tells believers to be without spot and blemish. Now how are we without spot and blemish since we're all sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God? We're only without fault and blemish as we are, as we believe in Jesus, as we trust that his righteousness is ours, as we live in him and seek to live his way, and as we diligently seek to live his way, to be holy vessels, as we wait for them, we can have the peace of God in our lives, no matter what is going on in this crazy world. As we wait for Jesus to come, be diligent to live every moment in ways pleasing to God. Diligent to live for Jesus shows that we belong to him. There's one final way to wait for Jesus to come, and that's this. Wait for Jesus to come by continually growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter again reminds him in verse 15 to count the Lord's patience as salvation. He tells them, Paul also emphasized this in his letters when he wrote to them with the wisdom God gave to him. Now, Peter's helping us to see the letters of Paul are the commandments of the Lord given through his apostles. Peter tells them, Paul speaks these things in his letters, and there are some things hard to understand. Now, Peter is elevating the letters of Paul and helping us to see they are also the inspired word of God. But Peter says some take Paul's letters and they twist them. They deliberately distort them. They take some of the hard things that Paul wrote and deliberately distort them as they do to other scriptures, he says. As they do to other scriptures. As he speaks of Paul's letters as scripture, he's showing the first century believers understood this also. And so he says they take these hard passages and they deliberately distort them, and they make obscure false doctrines out of some of these passages. They take the obscure and the unclear passages, like teachers, false teachers still do today, and distort them and twist them to make it say something it doesn't say. You know, one of the principles of interpreting Scripture is you always interpret the the obscure by the clear of Scripture. You know, if you find a passage, there are passages that are very difficult to understand. I mean, when Paul talks about baptizing for the dead in 1 Corinthians, I don't know if I quite figured that out yet. And there are other things like that. But the truth is, there are groups that have made whole systems out of those two obscure verses. Instead of interpreting the obscure by the clear, they interpret the obscure any way they want to interpret it, and don't really seek to understand what it means. So always interpret the Scripture seeking to understand the obscure through the clear. There will be those who misuse Scripture, he says, to their own destruction. And you can recognize it when it happens. He says, I want you to be able to recognize it when it happens and not to be carried away with false teachings and religious fads. He says, be prepared for these false teachers. But not only be prepared for the false teachers, keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Most of you here know that my exercise is bicycle riding. There's basically one thing you can't do on a bike. You can't just stay still. I guess if you got a kickstand, you can lean still, but you can't just stay not pedaling, not doing anything, not going anywhere. You can coast, but you can't stay still. In the Christian life, we have to keep moving. We have to keep growing. We have to keep growing in our understanding. And if we don't keep growing, we're going to fall. The way to be stable is to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is growing in knowledge. Yes, it is growing intellectually in knowing the truths about God from the Word of God. But I want to tell you, it's growing in grace. To be a person of grace and growing in your intimacy with the Lord and your compassion toward others and your kindness and all those things that the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's growing in your awe of God. And as you grow and as you grow in grace and knowledge, you see how great the God that saved us is. This great God of the universe is a great God, and we ought to always be growing in our awe of Him and His great grace. You know, I know some who think they know enough of the Bible and they don't read it anymore. They think they can just read books about the Bible without continually being in the Bible. They think they are firm in Christian doctrine and can just coast. But I'm telling you, when you stop reading and growing, when you think you love Jesus enough and you lose your passion for Him, you're in trouble. You better keep growing. You better keep in the Word. You know, one of my practices as a Christian is just to be in the Word every day, not to prepare for sermons, just to be in it, just to read it. Right now, I'm reading a chronological Bible. I have different patterns, but I'm continually, all the time, reading through the Word. I'm telling you, don't ever think you got it made. Don't ever think you got it figured out. Because when you do, you're in big trouble. We wait for the coming of Jesus by never, ever stop growing. Be continually growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, Jesus is coming again. Amen? We know it's going to happen because of God's past workings and His great interventions of the past. We know it's going to happen, and we know the reason He delays is so that people will be saved and believe and walk with Him. We know it's going to happen, and we're living diligently every moment in ways seeking to please God. And we know it's going to happen because we're continually growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus physically, bodily, literally, and absolutely comes again to make everything new. Let's live in that sure hope today. The world's still going to mock you. It's going to mock this blessed hope. But we stand on it with certainty. Like C.J. Young's friends who didn't believe he knew Steph Curry, let's pull out the old book and show them it's true. Our Father, we love You, and we anticipate, Lord Jesus, Your coming to make everything right. You're coming Lord, to totally redeem this world, this fallen universe. But Lord, we also thank you that you're a God who's not willing that any should perish. You don't want that to happen. You want all to come to repentance. Lord, help us to have your heart, to see even the delay that might happen today as an opportunity for us to share the good news of Jesus with others. Lord, if there's one here today, they've never trusted you as Savior and Lord, I pray today they'd call out to you. They'd believe in you. Lord, maybe they're among the mockers who mock this truth. They don't think it's going to happen. But Lord, you love those mockers too. Reveal yourself to them as a God who loves them and wants to save them. Would you move in lives? Would you work? And to bring glory to yourself and to bring men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Would you work in our lives that we might live in every day in diligence, growing in you, looking forward to your return. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.